Please turn to Jeremiah 17. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that Judah had gotten herself into trouble in chapter 16, verse 12, specifically by each one following the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. And so, morality and direction in life in the land of Judah had been determined, or was being determined, by follow your heart. And Jeremiah goes on in chapter 17 to address that and to demonstrate quite clearly that following your heart is actually a deadly proposition and that it's not a good idea at all. And so he elaborates on what some of that looks like and what it means if you follow your heart, and instead urges us, instead of following our hearts, to watch our hearts. Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 18. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. All their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage which I gave you. And I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places and the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom, and destroy them with double destruction. Jeremiah calls the people of God to not trust their own hearts, to not listen to their own hearts, but instead to listen to and trust in the Lord. And he begins his message to them by reminding them that their sin is not hidden from the Lord. Often our hearts convince us that our way is hidden from God. And Israel had deceived themselves. They deceived themselves into thinking, our way is hidden from God and we're doing okay. We really aren't that bad at all. And Israel had convinced themselves that God must grade on a curve. And so they looked around at the other nations around them and thought, well, we aren't doing too bad in comparison to these others. And this is so often the message that our heart tells us, isn't it? You aren't doing that bad. Your sin isn't that significant. It's not that major. Just think about all the other people who are in much worse sin. And so your sin is nothing to be concerned about. In fact, our hearts tell us you have a lot to be proud of. You have a lot to be very content with in your life. However, God tells Judah from the outset that actually there are three places in which her sin is recorded in very plain sight. Their sin is recorded on their hearts, on their altars, and also on their children. All three of these, their hearts, their altars, and their children are all stained with their sin. And their sin shows up in their hearts. And it shows up in our hearts as well, doesn't it? Our sin desensitizes our hearts to the things of God. Our sin deadens our hearts. And so we come to the point where our sin brings about coldness to the things of God. It brings it back a failure to be moved by God. And there's a hardening that happens within our hearts. And so our sin can be engraved even with the point of a diamond on our hearts. But our sin doesn't stop there. It also then shows up on our altars or on our worship. And instead of our worship, when we follow our hearts and we convince ourselves, I'm doing okay, we can show up to worship. Instead of coming to worship God and to thank Him for His grace and mercy, we come like what New Testament character? Like the Pharisee who came to pray, saying, God, I thank You that I'm not so bad after all. God, I thank You that I follow all Your ways. Instead of trusting in God and believing in Him and giving thanks to Him. And so then we come to worship not seeing any need for God's goodness because we're so enamored with our own goodness. And so our sin shows up in our hearts. It shows up in our worship. But then we see also that it showed up for them and also for us in our children as well. Verse 2. And our children. We can rationalize away so much of our own sin. We can explain it away. We can convince ourselves that it's not that bad, that it maybe doesn't even really exist. We can even forget about our own sin. But then one day, it shows up in the lives of our kids. And we say, why does that look familiar when my kid does that? Why? Boy, that reminds me of somebody. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say, my sin pattern shows up now in the life of my kids as well. And our kids remember. And even though we may convince ourselves that we're so righteous, our kids know who we really are because they see us at home and they see us as we really are. And so what happens is even the secret sins, the sins that we manage to disguise from the rest of the world, often show up in our children. That happened with David, didn't it? With David, with Absalom, sleeping with David's concubines. They're in plain sight. What David hid was done openly and declared openly. And so the way you really think, the things you really value, what you really do in life, who you really are, has a way of showing up and being revealed publicly. And it should motivate us to holiness. Well, with being motivated to holiness, though, we find that often people, in thinking that they'll be motivated to holiness, say, well, I need to turn back to my own heart. And of course, that's what the world tells us. You need to listen to your heart. And the world says to us that the best thing that we can do for our kids is give them a chance to follow their heart. But that's not the biblical perspective at all on life. That the best thing that we can do is to follow our heart. Because in fact, the scripture is clear that following our hearts is not a blessing, but it's actually a curse. And it results in a curse. Verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. And there's three ways that it goes on to talk about how he is cursed. This man becomes isolated. He's like a shrub alone in the desert. He's isolated, cut off. And verse 11 elaborates on this. It talks about, and the New King James doesn't convey this the best, but the cursed man, the man who follows his heart, is like a partridge that broods. And a partridge is a bird that goes out and sits on eggs that are not her own. And then those eggs are hatched. And what do the birds do? Well, they may hang around for a few days with mama partridge. But after a little while, they look and they say, "You aren't my mother." And they take off to hang out with the other non-partridge birds, whatever type of bird they actually are. And so the partridge is left alone. Well, in a similar way, following after your own heart leads to isolation. Following your own heart is invariably selfish, isn't it? If I follow after my heart, it's following after what I want to do. And while that may be very attractive to me, surprise, surprise, it's not very attractive to other people around me. Right? Other people around me aren't nearly as inclined to follow my heart as I am. And so it leads to me being isolated from other people because the person who I'm serving is not the person who you want to serve and who you want to follow. And so, therefore, following your own heart leads to isolation because it leads to a self-centeredness. Proverbs 18:1 reiterates this when it says, "An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment." And so if you're wrapped up in going your own way and following your own heart, one curse is that you'll be cut off like that shrub in the desert, isolated, all alone. In addition, the person who follows his heart is cursed by being impoverished. And he thinks he is secure in his riches. Verse 11 again, "So is he who gets riches, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool." Verse 6 also, "He will not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness." And the problem with following our own hearts is that our own hearts long for things that are not lasting. And so our own hearts lead us to invest in things and to pursue things and to give ourselves to things that don't have long-lasting value. And so at the end, we're left impoverished because the things that our hearts will lead us to pursue will up and fly away and leave us alone. Proverbs 11:4 says that riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So following our heart leaves us impoverished or isolated. It leaves us impoverished. It also ultimately leads to death. And there's a picture here that Jeremiah gives us of being like a shrub in the desert, like a shrub in a salt land which is not inhabited. And there's a reason why this shrub is dead. It's tried to live where nothing can live. And this is a time of year when a lot of us plant things. And you can go out to the Home Depot and buy your flowers and fly out to the middle of Arizona and plant those flowers. And you can hope that they'll grow and that they'll live. But you know what? They aren't going to make it. they're going to shrivel up and die. And you can try to be sustained by your own heart. But it's like trying to demonstrate that I can live in outer space without a spacesuit. You won't last very long at all. It's just not going to work. And the person who follows his heart ends up dead because he rebels against the very basic laws of the universe. Verses 12 and 13, he rebels against and turns away from the fountain of living waters. So it's like a shrub saying, I can make it without water. And he's not going to make it. He's not going to live for long. And so when your heart says, follow me, I know the way to friendship. I know the way to wealth. I know the way to life. You need to reject that and remember that your heart will lead you to being isolated and impoverished and ultimately forfeiting your very life. And the reality is that this is exactly the way that our hearts function, isn't it? Our hearts constantly deceive us. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That verse is completely contrary to popular conception. The popular conception of your heart is not that your heart is impure. It's not even that your heart is neutral. But the perception is that your heart is the purest part of you. Right? That if it weren't for all the bad people in society, if it weren't for all the wickednesses on TV and the influence of bad friends, that our hearts would lead us in a good and pure direction. That's what people believe. But the reality is that your heart is the most wicked part of you. Your heart has sinned in ways that your hands have never gotten around to sinning. Your heart is far more wicked than your mouth. Right? Think about the things that your heart has wanted to say to other people. And your mouth hasn't said half of the things that your heart would like to have said to other people. Think about the ways that your heart would like to treat other people. Your hands have not treated people half as bad as what your heart would like you to treat other people. And so therefore, there's no way that we can say that the heart is the purest part of man, or even that the heart is neutral somehow. No, the heart is desperately wicked. And your heart even thinks up ways of sinning that your mind is surprised at. This is what leads a lot of people down the path of trying to blame either society or among Christians to blame demons for things. Because people have these thoughts and they say, I remember at one point hearing a preacher who talked about this. So I was out yesterday for a jog and I was running across this interstate overpass. And all of a sudden, a voice came to me, and it had to be a demon, that said, jump off the bridge. Well, he had to explain that away. He couldn't function thinking that somehow maybe that had come from within. And we can do that with other thoughts that occurred to us, other temptations that we face. There's no way that that could have come from within me. That has to have been implanted from somewhere outside of me. But that's not what the Scripture says at all, that the heart itself is desperately wicked, that it's deceitful, that your heart will fool you into thinking that it's good. But that the reality is that your heart leads you into wickedness. And it's actually something that even the most mature Christian can acknowledge, that even after years, there's still recesses of our hearts, there's still wickedness in our heart that we're still discovering, that still comes out. And it reminds us of that old question that uninformed spelunkers ask. How much of this cave, what percentage of this cave is still undiscovered? Well, we don't know, right? Well, how much wickedness is there still within our heart that we don't know about? We don't know, but there's plenty. There is plenty. Who can know it? If the world would only gush oil like our hearts gush wickedness, we would have no fear of running out of fossil fuels ever. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it speaks to the fact it's never safe to trust your heart. So don't let your heart deceive you that it's all right. Don't let your heart deceive you that it knows what's best and righteous, because it doesn't know. And Jeremiah's message is, you can't take your bearings off your heart. You can't use your heart as a compass to direct you in the way to go. And just because your heart is happy doesn't mean that you should be happy, that you're on the right track. To apply this to the world of nutrition, right? We might wish that nutrition was determined by our taste buds. I wish that Skittles were a fruit. That I could count that as my servings of fruit for the day. That would be indeed wonderful. But my taste buds do not get to dictate what is healthy and what is nutritious and what is not. And in the same way, my heart does not get to dictate what is good and righteous and proper and what is not. And Israel was in deep trouble because they trusted their hearts. And our nation is in a similar predicament. Now, we have trained people that they need to follow their hearts. The humanism, follow your heart, follow yourself. You're your own standard. You're your own best friend. When in fact, we are our own worst enemies, and has placed our nation in a similar predicament to what Judah found herself in. Jeremiah calls us, instead of trusting our hearts, to trust in the Lord by examining ourselves according to His Word. Our bearings in life, our points of data, have to come from outside of ourselves. And Jeremiah is right to see that they have to come from God. And that's why he says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are my praise. My trust is in you. God, I'm looking to you. It has to come from outside of me. And it's a great insight. It's a wonderful thing that God records verses 14 to 18 for us. And one of the reasons why it's so important for us is because it's easy for us to sit and hear God's Word and to say, to look around the room and say, boy, I am really glad that fill in the blank was here tonight to hear this message. That's somebody who really needs to hear about the wickedness of his heart. That's somebody who needs to hear about the wickedness of her heart. Pastor, you bring it, preach it, because there are people here who need to hear this. But notice, what's Jeremiah's response to his message about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? He says, this message is for me as much as it's for anybody. The prophet of the Lord responds with repentance and faith to the message that God gave him. It's not just a message for the wicked people out there. Jeremiah says this is a message for the wicked person right here as well. And so he applies his message to himself, and he calls out to God, heal me, God, you are my only hope. And even for the most godly among us, if in this life you allow your own heart to be the standard, you are heading down the path of ruin. And so we see from Jeremiah's self-examination and willingness to submit to the Word of God that all of us are called as well to submit to God's Word, to examine ourselves with the magnifying glass of the Bible. And to pray to God, God, I can't know my own heart. So I need You and Your Word to examine my heart for me and to lead me in the way of righteousness. Psalm 139, and toward the end of the psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my every thought. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And the reality is then, to go back to verses 7 and 8, is that if this is true for you, if you are trusting in the Lord, if you're looking to Him to direct and lead you, then you are blessed. It's a sad thing that so many people reject this kind of thinking, that so many people reject being led by the ways of God because it sounds so oppressive to us. It sounds like it would just snuff the life right out of you. And people say things along these lines. I would rather die than not follow my own heart. However, the truth is that in not following your heart, than actually following guidance from the Lord and listening to Him and making God your hope and not hoping in your own flesh, that you finally are allowed to live. It's only in Jesus Christ that we finally experience life as it's meant to be lived. And that's why Jeremiah can write, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters." He's not like the shrub in the desert. He's like a tree that's actually living. It's much better to put your confidence in the Lord. And the reality is that in Jesus Christ we are enabled to be truly alive, to be really human, to be really who we were created to be. And we are planted then by the waters, by verse 13, the fountain of living waters. And by God's grace, we're enabled to sink our roots into Jesus Christ, abiding in Him, having fellowship with Him. And instead of then being self-centered and isolated, our life becomes Christ-centered, and He becomes the focal point. Instead of having reason to fear that we will be exposed for who we truly are, in Christ we'll have no reason to fear. Verse 8, we'll not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green. And also then, not only will we continue in being green and not fearing the heat, but we will not cease from yielding fruit. Psalm 92 tells us that when old, they'll still bear fruit and flourish fresh and green. And Jesus Christ, instead of by following our own hearts and being led to isolation and poverty and death, in Jesus Christ, in our union with Him, we're planted and enabled to abide in Him, to truly live, to truly bear fruit. And He promises us, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Brothers and sisters, it is a disaster for people, Christian or non-Christian, to follow their hearts. Our hearts lead us down the path of destruction. They lead us to death. They lead us to being like plants in a waste place, a salty waste place. And we are called instead to trust in the Lord, to not listen to our hearts, but to listen to what the Lord has to say. And blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for calling us to not trust our own hearts. Lord, You could have just abandoned us in our own selfishness and our own desire to follow after ourselves. You could have just left us in that and allowed us to walk down the path of death and destruction. But instead, Lord, You have revealed to us in Your Word what that path results in. And we pray, Lord, that by faith that we would believe it, that by faith that we would distrust our own hearts and instead trust Your words. Make us people of Your Word. Make us a people who hope in You. Make us a people who are abiding in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as a result of that, Lord, make us blessed, make us fruitful, make us abundant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.